Friends, if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Mark's Gospel, the second chapter. Mark's Gospel, the second chapter in your New Testament. Or keep talking, whatever you want to do. Mark's Gospel, the second chapter. Mark gives us an account of the life of Jesus, and he tells this account in this way. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, David entered the house of God. He ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And then another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. Jesus looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and they began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, we love you, and we confess that we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat right where you are. Thank you. Where did Lindsay go even right there? Thank you to Lindsay and to Megan. Where did Megan go? She's all the way back there for leading worship this weekend. Sam is gone away, and Lindsay taking the helm. I tell you, I'm going to think about one day I'll go away and I'll let Patty preach. Do you think that would, I mean, y'all wouldn't know what hit you. I'll tell you that. She's not here to defend herself, but I think you'd like it. I think you'd like it. Speaking of that, my mom is here too this weekend. So if you hadn't seen mom, it's mom's first time to Good Shepherd Savannah, right? It's your first time to Good Shepherd. Yeah, that's right. Anyway, glad for that. Y'all, two stories from the news. Two stories from the news in recent weeks. Firefighters in Kelso, Washington, took a call, responded to a call, important, high-stakes call. There was a cat who was stuck in a spare tire. Like the spare tire was loose, laying in the yard. The cat had gotten its head stuck in the center of that rim. So they called the fire. What would you do? You call the fireman, right? The firefighters came. The vet came. The vet came, administered calming medication to the cat. You know that has to happen first, any of you cat people. Administered calming meds to the cat, and then the firefighters cut the metal rim. According to the news article, Blue, that's his name, Blue. Blue is expected to recover fully. All right, not so much the spare tire, right? I think that goes to the junkyard. Second story, Lansing, Michigan. A mother-daughter pair brought their pet to the fire station. Why everybody takes their pet to the fire station? What is that? Or calls the fire? Mother-daughter brought their pet to the fire station. This time it wasn't a cat. It was a pet snake. Brought the snake to the fire station. Here's the emergency. The snake had twisted itself multiple times around the handle of a teacup. Firefighters, our first responders, give them credit. Y'all, who knows what you're going to throw at them? They broke the handle off the teacup, why didn't mom and daughter do that at home? Just break the teacup and got the snake untangled. Firefighters to the rescue. Two rescue stories. Two rescue stories out of the news. And that's what we're reading in the New Testament today in Mark's Gospel. We're reading two rescue stories. We're back for a season in Mark's Gospel. We started January, from January through Easter. We were in Mark's Gospel. We're looking at Mark's Gospel one more time. If you didn't pick up back then, if you're new with us, out in the narthex, there's a little paperback, black paperback. It's just Mark's Gospel. Maybe you probably already have your own Bible, but if you want a copy of just Mark, just this story of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, so you can focus in on that. There's spots for notes in there. Pick up one of those today from January to March. We did it. We're back in for a while. Our theme is this: one king. There is one king presented. Mark is likely a disciple of Peter, accompanied Peter in his ministry, and Mark relays this firsthand account from Peter, who was a disciple of Jesus. Mark relays this firsthand account of Jesus' ministry. And Mark, I'm kind of repeating myself, Mark is not a pure historian. He's not a biographer like we think about historians or biographies today, simply presenting information. Mark is writing for a decision. He's not a bystander. He's not disinterested in his subject. He writes about Jesus because he has fallen in love with Jesus and is following Jesus. And he offers his story. He offers his story so that you would see the story of Jesus and be drawn into that story as well. And here's the claim. Really, the whole Gospel of Mark is itself a rescue story. Now, I said these are two rescue stories that we read, but really the whole Gospel of Mark is a rescue story. It's a rescue story for people. It's the story of how God sent His Son to the world to live, to die, to be raised to life, so that we could all be rescued. But right here, there are two particular rescue stories that don't seem connected. One about disciples gathering grain as they walked through the wheat field. Another about a worship service in the synagogue where a man had a shriveled, a crippled hand. But they're tied together, these two rescue stories. They're tied together because of when they happened. They're tied together because of when they happened. They happened on the Sabbath day. And when we think about Sabbath, think about this. Think about rest. Think about restoration. That's the key here. Because what happened, the problems that Jesus encountered were that people had twisted the idea of Sabbath, had twisted the idea of rest and restoration, sort of like that snake was twisted all around that teacup and was caught, tied itself in a knot. People had tied themselves in a knot and they were stuck regarding Sabbath. And that's just the craziest thing to me. That's the craziest thing. Why? Because Sabbath itself exists because of a rescue story. Sabbath exists because God rescued people from being stuck. God rescued people from being stuck. It's the primeval story of the Israelite people. They had lived for generations as slaves in Egypt. The book of Exodus in the Old Testament tells this story. They had lived in slavery in Egypt, and God came to them. He came to them through Moses as the deliverer to lead them out, to unstuck them. And he was rescued. And part of the gift of the Ten Commandments, one of those commandments was this commandment about rest, about Sabbath. And Sabbath was a celebration. Y'all, we did all the Ten Commandments last fall. You can go back, if you weren't here, go back to the website, find that Sabbath sermon last fall. The Sabbath day is holy, not for the sake of religious ritual, not for the sake of human rules or regulations. The Sabbath was set apart to honor God as a way of proclaiming human freedom. Freedom from the clock. Remember, they were slaves. They didn't get a day off. It was make bricks, and then tomorrow make more bricks, build more pyramids, make more bricks, build more pyramids. That's all they knew in Egypt. Sabbath, y'all. Sabbath was, I mean, this is the gift. We made up the weekend. I mean, why do we think we have to have 2 days? I don't know. We made up the weekend. God says one day, Sabbath, rest. You don't belong to whoever you punch a clock for. You don't belong to whoever pays your bills. You belong to me. That is the gift of Sabbath. You belong to God. There's freedom from bondage. And so it's like ironic.
It's ironic that the people of God, that the followers of that Israelite history, that in this time of Jesus, that they were stuck again around the subject that was supposed to make them unstuck. So that may be why, or part of why, we get to this absolute best rescue. If the Exodus, if freedom from Egyptian slavery is the second best rescue story in the Bible, then the gospel itself, friends, Jesus is the best rescue story in the Bible. So here we are, Jesus with his disciples. It's a Sabbath day. They're walking through the grain fields. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus and his disciples had actually observed the Sabbath. Maybe they had already been to synagogue. Maybe they were observing the Sabbath, and so they hadn't worked to prepare any food on that day. And maybe it's late in the day, and they're just a little rumbly in the tummy, right? Like Winnie the Pooh would say. A little rumbly. Like, wait a minute. And they walk by the grain fields. And this is absolutely normal. Y'all, I'm you know, from a farming family. I don't think my daddy would have taken knives to anybody just stopping by the field and gathering up whatever. But in ancient Israel, this was the norm. It was the norm. You always allowed for anyone who was in need to stop by, not to like harvest the whole field or strip it down, but just to grab a handful. What was needed for the moment, for the journey. And so here is Jesus, the disciples. They grabbed just a couple of heads of grain. Here's might have been what got them in trouble. They got the wheat, and maybe you know this. You can grab wheat right off of the stalk, and you can sort of do this with your hands and sort of process it and get down to that gluten kernel, and you can pop that in your mouth. And you can eat it. It kind of makes a little gum kind of thing. You can chew on for a little while, then swallow. It's perfectly healthy to do. You don't want to eat handfuls of it, but it's doable, y'all. It's doable. And somebody jumps on them. Somebody who's stuck with the human level rules. Oh, that was work you did. You harvested. You manufactured food by doing that, you know, by getting rid of the chaff with your hands. And Jesus tells a story. Jesus tells a story that goes back to another part of Israel's history, the story of King David. David fighting for the Lord's goodness and the Lord's glory. Again, his people were without food. They found the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was consecrated bread. It was set apart. But they were hungry. They were doing God's work. They were hungry, and they needed just take the edge off. Let them have strength to continue the fight. And so there was rescue. This is the first story of rescue here. It's a rescue from hunger, from true physical hunger, but also from the hunger that would distract you from your true purpose in life. There's rescue for the hungry. Sabbath, Jesus says, Sabbath is a gift for you. Sabbath is a rescue for you. Don't overcomplicate Sabbath. Receive it as a gift. Receive it as a gift. And so I'd ask you this question. Who's hungry? Who's hungry this morning? Wait a minute. We got communion. Okay, that'll tide you over. I don't mean who skipped breakfast, who's hungry. After communion, we've got auspicious, right? I mean, you came hungry for that stuff, right? Who is hungry? Not hungry from lack of food. Probably not hungry from lack of work. You're not hungry for the sake of poverty. Maybe you are. But likely, if you are hungry this morning, you're a different kind of hungry. Maybe the same kind of hungry the disciples were. Maybe you're hungry from just going too far and too fast. You've gone further than God really intended you to go. And so you're burning fumes. You're burning off the energy that you need just to live. You're burning that off around the edges. And you don't have what God really wants to give you. You know, Jesus came in John chapter 6. Jesus told all of those who would hear him that he himself was the bread of life. And that all who were hungry should come and take and receive from him. Jesus is all about rescue for the hungry. And this first rescue story, it's a rescue for those who hunger and thirst spiritually to be fed. This is also a story of rescue for those who are hurting. Another time, Jesus went to the synagogue, and the first character we meet there in the synagogue is the man with the shriveled hand, a man physically who was hurting. But notice throughout this story, that man, that what we would call the main character, the one who's going to receive the healing, he's almost not the main character of the story. The main character seems to be these other characters who are keeping their eyes on Jesus. Not with their eyes on Jesus to love Him or potentially to follow Him, but who are ready to catch Him. You see, they're stuck. They're stuck in this twisted idea of Sabbath. And from the beginning, they have a hostile approach. They want to accuse Jesus. They watch Him closely, verse 2 says, to see if He would heal. When He asks a simple question, do you want to give life or take it? They can't even answer. So great is their twistedness. So great is their stuckness. I tell you what, look again though to that man with the shriveled hand, because Jesus is there to rescue the one who's hurting. Everybody enjoys cut flowers, right? You go into the store, you buy a bouquet, bring them home. Everybody enjoys cut flowers, and they're great, but what happens after a day or two or three? They shrivel up. They dry out. I mean, I hate to say that, but you know, when you buy the cut flowers, they're already dead. They still look alive, but they're already dead when you buy them. And some combination of chemicals and cold is keeping them looking the way they look. Y'all, isn't that a picture of what happens to the human heart, to the human soul, even to the human body when it's separated from connection with Jesus? Jesus comes in with a rescue for the hurting. He takes this one with the shriveled hand and He speaks life. And He restores connection. The question from Jesus to those men who are watching Him, don't you want to value life? Don't you want to value life? I was thrilled on Wednesday to meet Paula Kennard. Paula is the director of Thrive Savannah, a ministry to young women in crisis pregnancies. They have a mobile medical unit. If you were here at the picnic with our Isle of Hope Baptist friends on Wednesday, maybe you met her, you saw their work. They have an ultrasound. She's all in. We've got some folks from our church that serve alongside them. They're all in. They're all in for life, for connection, for vitality. And so there's an opportunity here. There's an opportunity for you to hear the call of Jesus, who wants to bring a rescue to anyone who's hurting. To stretch out. It may not be physically your hand. Stretch out your hand, but at least stretch out your heart and be ready to receive a connection to life that restores. That restores and brings hope and healing for you. But y'all, there's another potential rescue story here too. And maybe that belongs to us as well. It's a rescue for people who are angry. That's these religious leaders, these Pharisees. They were angry. They were bitter. They were looking for a fight. And I wonder sometimes if that's not me, if that's not us. Understand this about the Pharisees. We're trained, if you've been around church just a little bit, you've been trained to read the Pharisees as the enemies of Jesus, as the bad guys in the story. But for most of the folks in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, they would have been sort of good guys. They would have been sort of good guys. The very name Pharisee means set apart. They wanted to live the best they could, a life that was dedicated to God. Now, the problem was they wanted it more for other people than they wanted it for themselves. And they tried to enforce things that they themselves weren't willing to do. But they had, we understand that. We may have the sense, we 21st century Christians, we may believe that we've lived through a time of spiritual decline or cultural decline. We may believe that the good times are past. And if we believe those things, then let's be real careful, because soon enough we'll see ourselves as the answers to our own prayers, and we'll think it's our job to create something new. And what happened to the Pharisees was that good desire turned toxic, and it turned inward. You know, Jesus didn't just say, people say this, that Jesus said, "Judge not, It's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, judge not. Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. Judge not lest you be judged. If you judge, the same standard by which you judge will be applied back to you. He didn't say don't judge. He didn't say check your brain at the door. Don't have good sense about wisdom and righteousness and goodness. He just said be careful. Because if you do judge, that standard will be turned back on you. So be a person of integrity. We know, let's be honest, we know the world's falling apart. That's what I love. I love, you know, My kids are all like this, you know, my older ones are this like edge of Gen Z kind of age. And the thing I love about talking with young people today is they know that the world is broken, right? They tried to go to school during COVID, right? They know the world was broken. They know that journalism will let them down and science will let them down. And they know that politics will let them down. They know the world doesn't work like it promises it'll work. So I love that because there's really no naivety there. There's no sense of, oh, it's ideal because it's the church or it's ideal because it's America. And that's good for us. That's good for us to face the reality and recognize how broken things can be, because then instead of just being angry, which is what happened to the Pharisees, instead of just being angry and sort of cursing this and cursing that under our breaths, then we just can get to work with looking at Jesus and doing like Jesus did and work to make it better. There's no naivety. Jesus looks at his accusers. And I imagine if we had the whole speech played out, if they could debate one another, Jesus would say, yeah, I agree with you. The world is broken. Not enough people observe the Sabbath. Yeah, I agree with you on that. But y'all, look right here. Right here in front of you is a person, a real life person with a shriveled hand, and he needs healing. And I don't care if it's Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Wednesday, March, April, May, I'm going to give him life. I'm going to bring him healing. There's a rescue. There is a rescue. And I believe even in that judgment that Jesus issues toward these Pharisees, I believe there's an option for them. I believe there's an option for the Pharisees to be healed of their anger. Now, it doesn't say they took him up on that option. It says they left there madder than they started, and they began plotting with their political enemies. Alliances in politics are the funniest things. Pharisees and Herodians would have been on the opposite end of the spectrum for any political discussion in the first century in Palestine, but they were united in this, in their hatred for Jesus. So Jesus is ready. If what you want is judgment, then that's what he's prepared for you. Because that's all wrath is. All wrath is, all the judgment people, the God of the Bible is judgmental or what. Really, all judgment is, all wrath is God's desire to take everything that's not right with the world and eliminate it and make it all right. I mean, I think everybody can get behind that, right? There's stuff wrong with the world that needs to be made right. We usually set ourselves, that's the heart of our judgment, is that we want to set it up the way we think it ought to be. Let's just let Jesus handle that. That's the judgment they'll receive. But there's an alternative. The alternative is repentance and humility. Repentance and humility. It's humility. That man with the shriveled hand, how many Sabbath days do you think that fella had been to synagogue? And nobody ever, maybe they just ignored him because it was just always like that. And then Jesus says to him, stretch out your hand. That has to be humility. Because the guy would be like, I've done the best I could with this partially functioning hand for all my life. And then Jesus says, stretch it out. And God's like, well, I guess I'll do what you say. I don't know any better. Stretch out the hand. Y'all, humility. Humility is the key to the healing. Humility is the key to the hunger. Humility and repentance is the key to the possibility of being broken, unstuck from anger. And Jesus does it. So I don't know what kind of rescue you think you may need this morning as we come to the Lord's table. Maybe we'll celebrate. Maybe today your invitation is to celebrate the past, to celebrate your salvation, that you have been rescued and you've trusted in Christ and in Him alone, and come to the table of the Lord and celebrate that with joy and with enthusiasm. Know that you've had a spiritual Sabbath in your life. You have freedom and rest. Maybe today you need a rescue from hunger. Maybe you need to slow down and eat exactly what God gives you. And don't hurry by. Don't rush by. And receive a rescue from that hunger that's nagging within. Maybe you do need a rescue from some sort of hurt. It's not literally a shriveled arm, but whatever it is, maybe a shriveled heart. Stretch out that heart. Stretch out that mind and connect again with life in Jesus and receive your rescue. And maybe it is anger. Maybe it is anger. And I'm here to tell you that there is a way out for you. There is a way out for you, a way of humility and of repentance. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, "So if you think that you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. And God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." Friends, if you struggle with anger, there is a way out. And the way out is your humility, your repentance that is met by the mercy and grace of God. And no greater picture of that than to receive His body and blood at the table of the Lord. So before Him right now, confess and receive a rescue from anger, maybe that's bound you for too long. So friends, I invite you this morning, come to the table of strength. Come to the table of grace. Come to the table of mercy. Come to the table of rescue. In Jesus' name, amen.